Lord, we are so grateful to you always, Lord. In fact, we can say that over and over again because our hearts are overflowing with gratitude to you. And now we come to a especially serious part of our worship. We're done with all the singing and the noise that makes, and we're done with the hugging and the greeting time, and even most of the kids are gone now. But Lord, we come to this point in the service when we open up your word, and we certainly do reverence your word. We don't worship your word, but we reverence it as your word, as your true, inerrant word that you've given us, telling us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to show us the right way in a very wicked world. You've told us how to be married well in this book. You've told us how to handle finances in this book. You've told us how to handle conflict between people in the scriptures. And most importantly, you've told us about your nature, of who you are. You've told us about our fallen nature, but how we can be reconciled to you, completely adopted into your family because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And for that, we're so grateful, and we come now with hearts that are ready and open to hear what you say in your word to us today. Please help each of us to take away something of a personal application from this word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are at the end now of our series on heaven and hell. We had I think 3 weeks on hell, 1 week on the wrath of God, and I think then 3 weeks on heaven. Whatever it is, this is number 8 in the series. You do the math, I could have an error there. But the last 2 weeks, we spent talking about some of the specifics of what heaven is like, and I won't repeat what I said. If you want to hear it or hear it again, you can always listen to it online. Everything is right there. The one thing I will repeat that I said last week is that we emphasized that nobody will enter the courts of heaven, enter the presence of God, be in that eternal heaven one day without having the one and the same ticket, and that ticket is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he died on the cross, he was dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven. There aren't many paths to heaven. There aren't a variety. It's not like all roads lead to Rome. There is one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, period. And I feel like that's something we have to say, and I suspect every Sunday we meet in this church, we say that in one way, shape, or another, because we want it to be so clear to everybody that is in our church, whether you grow up here, or whether you're here every Sunday, but get a little bit dull, or whether you've never been here before, we want everybody to know that Jesus is the one that makes the way for us to have a relationship with God and ultimately to be with the Lord one day in heaven. Well, let's look today at what else the Bible says about the final destination of the redeemed. Scripturally, it's for those who have, this is symbolic scriptural language, those who have washed their clothes. It's for those who are not ashamed of Jesus. It's for those who did not love their current lives unto death. And it's for those who laid down their lives for the sake of the Lord. I'd like to read this morning from the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 22. So Revelation 21, starting at verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is, thank you, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have said that heaven might be likened to a renewal of the original Eden original Garden of Eden, and yet orders of magnitude better, orders of magnitude far superior from that original garden where God placed Adam and Eve. Today we'll see a few things that, few ways that heaven cannot be compared to the present earth as we know it, even in its unfallen state in which Adam and Eve were originally placed. We're told right off here in this description of Revelation that in heaven there will be no sun and there will be no moon. So you better enjoy those midnight strolls now under the moonlight. You better enjoy the eclipses of the sun now, every so often when they come, because they won't be in heaven, because there won't be a sun. There won't be a moon there. That means there will be no night, and there will be no shadows. Imagine a world where there are no shadows. Nathan was telling me last week that they were, he and his wife were playing with Joshua, their one-year-old, in their house, and they were chasing him around their house, having fun, everybody screaming and all. And Oksana at some point comes around part of the house, and her body is casting a big dark shadow on the wall. And Joshua comes around and all of a sudden sees the shadow. And Nathan says, well, go check it out. See what that is. And Joshua just clung to his daddy because he doesn't want to investigate this huge shadow on the wall. Well, in heaven, there won't be any shadows because everything will be lit, the Bible says, by the very glory of the Lord. So I don't think you could even have a shadow. I don't think you could like get behind a closed door and have a shadow because the very presence of the Lord will be everywhere. He himself will be the light of that place. His glory will be the light every place you go in heaven. You won't be able to get away from it. You won't be able to get to a dark corner. Brilliant light everywhere because of the glory of God, a glory that we can only talk about now and experience in teensy measure, and yet one day we'll be able to see in great fullness. And right here is a good example of both the similarity and the differences between the original earth where God put Adam and Eve and the new heavens and the new earth. See, both have light. Only the original earth is lit simply by, you know, the sun and the moon, while the new earth will be lit with the very glory of God. There will be no need of locks in heaven, no need of security systems, no need of nuclear weapons, no need for the Second Amendment. The gates of the city will never close because there is no risk there. There cannot be any risk there. The nations, the scripture says, will get along just fine with each other because there will be no racism, there will be no nationalism. Scripture says, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All you have to do is to go to one news website today, and you'll pick up the conflict between nations, the conflict within nations. This morning, over breakfast, I was reading about Zimbabwe and what's going on there with their 93-year-old leader. Every place you look is conflict between nations within nations. All that will be gone in heaven because the nations will get along. The tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. Verse 26 says, the glory and the honor of the nations will be there. And will you allow me to suggest this morning that the diversity of the world's culture in an unfallen state will be there? The diversity of the world's culture in unfallen state will be there. You know, now in our present world, we tend to like that which we know, that's familiar, and other things we think are weird. You know, food, think about food. You know, I know what food I love, and it tends to be that which is in my normal realm. And some of the things, well, for example, you Filipinos, you eat is it balut, is that how you say it? You know, the fertilized chicken and the egg, you crack it open, and you eat it. See, I Mark, my son, has done that because he married into the family. I won't do that, okay? I don't think you could convince me to. But when we get to heaven, you know, the glory of the nation's culture will be there, and it'll be wonderful. We'll appreciate it. We'll appreciate the different colors of skin. We'll appreciate different music. It'll be totally awesome. Will you allow me to suggest that the finest of the world's art will flourish in heaven to a degree yet unknown in this world? And that art will exceed that of Michelangelo when he created David, the Pietà, and the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It'll far exceed even what a Michelangelo could do as he was trying to express his love for God and his worship of God. The most superior of the world's music will be there as well. It'll exceed somehow even Handel with his unmatched, in my opinion, cantata, The Messiah, and Johann Sebastian Bach with songs like Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, and Sheep May Safely Graze. I mean, to me, it's some of the finest music ever known to man, some of which I think is practically inspired. Like Handel's Messiah, I've always thought there was a level of some kind of supernatural inspiration. I mean, he wrote it in no time at all, and it's so, you know, replete with scripture. It's so masterful. It's like, it's not, to me, it's not music like any other music on earth. And yet in heaven, I think it'll, music and art will go to a whole new level with it all redounding to the glory of God. Why picture a heaven without the very finest that the unfallen world had to offer before sin, but taken to a whole new exponential level? And what about seeing God? What about seeing God? This week, some of you know Jeanette Haskey, you know who she is and all, and she went home to be with the Lord, I think early Wednesday morning, and she was in her 50s, probably somewhere around 56 years old or something, and I knew Jeanette, and she served with us on the board of FRCZ and all, and I was just picturing in my mind what it was like for her. You know, she had like cancer 10 years ago, and then it seemed to be gone, and back in January, it came back with a vengeance. It seemed to be everywhere in her body. And Wednesday morning, she dies. And I think, what was it like for Jeanette to breathe her last and to wake up in the presence of God? To finally see what she had appropriated hitherto, as I word for you, by faith, you know, reading the scripture, trusting the scripture, believing the scripture, never seeing it with her senses, and yet to close her eyes in death after the life she had with the struggle of cancer and everything else, and wake up and see God. What that must be like. People go on fancy vacations all the time, and when they come home, they brag, don't they? You brag, I brag, and they talk about, well, I went here, I went there, and it was wonderful. And, hey, let me show you a picture on my phone. They get tickets to the World Series, the Super Bowl, and they let everybody know, hey, I got a ticket. I went to the Super Bowl, or I got to go to the World Series. But what can top being able to say, I can see God anytime I want to? I can see the Lord anytime I want. In our present condition, we wonder about God. We have our questions. We wrestle with him just like Jacob did. And we find ourselves questioning, if he really is good, how can he allow certain things to happen? Either out there in the world, like the shooting in Texas, or closer to home, you know, something in my life that I don't like that seems terrible and traumatic. If he really loves me, how could he let that happen? If he really is powerful, how could he allow such things? When we see the Lord, all of those questions will be wrapped up and tossed away just like the old heavens and the old earth as soon as we see him. Because our first glimpse of the Lord, the questions will be gone. We will be completely at rest with how he has run the world, how he has allowed things to happen and go on, how he has given a free will to man to do what we can do. Scripture says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We will not only see God, but we will also receive the things promised that still were out of reach to us in this life. There are things that we feel, that you feel, I feel, that God has promised, and we long for, we wait for, we pray for, and yet we don't see happen. We all have things like that, I would think. And Scripture even says in Hebrews 11, a scripture I'll read in a minute, that many of those who are in that museum of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, that they died not yet having seen the things that were promised. So it wasn't like all the greatest men and women of faith always saw what they expected to see. The Bible says even those that are listed in God's museum of faith, many of them died never having received the things promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, and having seen them and greeted them from afar, they were always off in the distance, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And this is speaking of some of the greatest men and women of faith who have ever lived. People like Abraham, Abel, Enoch, and Sarah. The Bible says they all lived by faith and were living by faith when they died, and yet none of them received all the things that they had been promised that they looked forward to. We, as God's children, we have righteous dreams, don't we? We have righteous dreams, we have righteous longings, and I'm not talking about cars or houses or money. I'm talking about spiritual longings, longings for people in conflict to be restored, longings for loved ones we have that are not walking with Jesus to be saved and to be part of that circle of faith. And we can take hold, we can pray, we can believe, we can wait for some righteous visions that God has given us, and yet go to our grave never having seen some of them come about, some of them be fulfilled. But in heaven, we will finally receive those righteous things that we had been promised that were always outside of arm's reach in this life. I'm not sure what all of them are. I'm not God, but I'm reading the scripture in Hebrews and seeing that one day we will receive things that had been promised that never happened in this life, that we thought were going to happen, but never happened, that we had to just kind of leave at the feet of Jesus, leave on the altar. And one day we will see those things revealed and given. Scripture says that God's own name will be on our foreheads. God's own name will be on our foreheads. Now, at first thought, that might not seem very impressive. Well, why would I want to have a tattoo on my forehead? It's not talking about a tattoo. It's not talking about a label maker. It's not talking about, you know, some of those metal stamps that you use. I use them on keys, you know, to stamp letters or words. What it means is God will look you in the eye and say, you are mine forever. You are mine forever. This is God we're talking about. This is talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. The sovereign Lord God will look you in the eye and say, Michael, you are mine forever. He'll look at you, Gina, and say, you are mine. You're the one I delight in, that I joy in forever. I don't have time to walk around and point to every one of you, but can you personalize it for yourself? You know, you who, like me, often feel distant from God, feel like you failed God, feel like you're a mess up even on your good days, and you got all the emotional junk going around, you just personalize it. God will walk up to you and say, "You are mine forever. I give people in exchange for you, kings in exchange for your life." That's scripture out of the book of Numbers. Gone will be all shame, all condemnation, and all insecurity. Gone will be all temptation to think that we have to work harder to earn his love. Work harder to make up for some of the bad things we've done. Work harder, maybe like we did with a parent, because we didn't feel as loved as our siblings, so we tried extra hard. Maybe even as adults, we tried hard to get that approval of that mother or that father that somehow we never really felt it. Gone will be that temptation to do that towards God and just try harder because we want to feel like he loves us. Gone will be all stress, all frustration. Now, I'm a person that I have stress. I feel stress, but more than that, I feel frustration. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to elaborate. It's a little too personal. But there's always this distance between the way I think things should be, the things that I think should be happening, and what the way they are, what is. I mean, it's always there. And so I feel frustrated a lot because of that difference. But gone will be all such frustration and stress in heaven. Gone will be those days of indeterminate anxiety when you feel anxious and nervous and you can't even pinpoint why. Not even sure why you feel that way. You ever feel that way, Linda? Thanks for saying that. I feel that. Sometimes I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't know what's wrong. And yet I feel anxious. Gone will be that indeterminate anxiety. Gone will be fear of punishment. Scripture says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Heaven will have no fear of punishment for the redeemed, for us who know Jesus. To sum it all up, we will finally feel loved and fulfilled and complete by the one who created us. In this present life, we never feel totally loved. In some respects, we can think of this life as a never-ending search for love, a never-ending search to feel loved. As singles, we might dread Sunday nights because that's when the loneliness seems to set in. And we feel like everybody else has someone, has that special someone, and we don't. Yet even when our calendar is full of socializing and fun, when things finally settle down and we feel, or maybe back home and things are quiet again, we can feel lonely and depressed, wishing that we could be with somebody or get invited over. I could be God calling right now. Have you ever had the experience that I have? This isn't weighty or not, but you can go out and you have a whole lot of fun with a whole lot of people, have the most wonderful energy, excitement, food, everything filled day, and you finally go home, and then you feel lonely and depressed. Instead of thinking, well, I'm glad I can finally relax, I'm home again, it's like you don't want it to stop. Somehow you want it to go on. Some people pour themselves into work, climbing the ladder of success. You know, at some point, they step back and say, it's worthless. It's futile. We can feel empty and alone in a large crowd. I'm sure some of you have had that experience, too. Or you can be with a lot of people in great America and yet feel like you're the only one in the universe. Crowds don't take away that feeling of isolation. A lot of men, a lot of quote-unquote tough men, pretend that they don't need love. They don't want love. But every time I see a man like that, you know what I see? I see a little boy who just wishes he felt loved, but doesn't, and covers it up by acting so tough and macho and looking the part. Just a scared little boy that just wishes somebody would say, I love you. And even when we come to understand and believe the gospel of Jesus and know that he loves us with unconditional love, even then we often question his love. And our feelings often dispute it. And we fear separation from God because of our sin. God has given us many helpful people in this life. We all had parents, but none of us had perfect parents. They were fallible. They made mistakes. Marriage is such a huge blessing. I always say next to my salvation, marriage is the second best thing in all of life. And yet, even a happy marriage will not fulfill or fill the need, the most basic craving, to be unconditionally loved. For those of you today that have a really wonderful, happy, blessed marriage, I think if you're honest, you'll agree with me that even that doesn't make up for that basic craving to just be loved unconditionally. Because there's this longing in our hearts that even marriage can't quite do for us. Children are so incredibly wonderful, and yet it's painful to watch them grow up and leave. And it's especially painful when you are faced with the realization that they don't really need you that much anymore. They can get along pretty well without you. They go away and we feel alone, forgotten, and unneeded. Friends are wonderful. And yet, friends come and go. Ask any junior high school girl. But throughout life, you know, we might be blessed with a few really, really, really good friends. But if you lived a long time, like some of us have, you realize even those kind aren't always there. It's the nature of life. It's just the nature of life. It's not you. It's the nature of life. Why is suicide so rampant? Because people feel unloved. They feel unfulfilled. But when we finally arrive at heaven and finally feel completely and totally loved, there will be no more holes in our heart. Right now, our hearts have holes in them. Even in the best of circumstances, they have holes. I think I first got onto this when I was a young man. I was newly married and serving at a church in Northern California where all the fires just happened. And because I was young, I still kind of thought that I could find a stage in life where I was completely happy all the time and there were no holes. You know, I still thought, you know, well, if I just get this or gain this or move here, do this, then the Swiss cheese will be gone, you know? But I remember so well the pastor that married us. His name was Lester E. Muley. He was preaching a sermon one Sunday in that church in Santa Rosa. And he was describing when his own father had died. Now, this pastor was a man that was about 62 when he was preaching that sermon. And I remember him saying that his father's death left a hole in his heart that would never be filled until heaven. And I'm thinking, Pastor Muley, you've got a wife, you've got wonderful grown kids, you've got grandkids. And so me in my youth, I remember that. Because I realized, I'm going to need that someday. And I say to all of us today that finally, when you reach heaven, the holes in your heart won't be there anymore. And if you're still young and still think that you can kind of, you know, fill those holes, and if you get enough stuff or have a nice enough house or whatever, that all the holes will go away, take it from old Pastor George today, it won't. The holes might even grow greater as life goes on. Why? Because God is preparing you to meet him. He's preparing you to realize that he is your all in all. He is your everything. That there is nothing in this life that can fill the void that he only can fill. That you were created to have filled by him and by him alone. It'll be the first time that we feel 100% loved and 100% secure. We will know fully, the Bible says, I don't make this stuff up. We will know fully even as we are fully known now by him. Most love in this world, maybe even all love in this world, is to some degree conditional. It is to some degree conditional. You can be applauded at work 1 year, and you can be the employee of the year. You can have your own parking place. You can have a big Christmas bonus and get laid off the next year. A happily married woman is suddenly not so sure that her husband's still going to love her when she finds out she has to have a mastectomy. A young woman isn't sure that her church family is going to still love her when they find out that she's single and pregnant. So to some degree, I think you'll agree with me that all the love in this world is conditional. The greatest human needs are to be known and to be loved. Beneath all of our fears and anxieties is a deep, deep desire to be known, to be exposed, and yet still to be loved. I don't know how many of you remember back in the day when we used to do 50-day spiritual adventures. I know you would, Georgia. A few of you here, Tom, you probably do. They were put out by the Chapel of the Air Ministry, which was run by David Maines and his wife, Valerie, I think it was. Valerie describes a season in her life when she was suffering with malignant melanoma. And she says she had to be completely naked underneath lights in front of a surgeon who had to check every centimeter of her body to make sure that every bit of the melanoma was removed. And she said that's a fearful thing, to have every blemish, every wrinkle, every lump of fat, every private area known by someone else. Knowing that in heaven we shall see God face to face and finally feel totally and unconditionally loved should make us long for the courts of heaven. Let's look a little bit specifically at marriage this morning. Apart from salvation, I said this before, there is no blessing in life quite so great, I don't think, as marriage. Marriage to a godly spouse. And if you're here today and you're unhappily single, I'm not trying to remind you today of your deepest longings. Marriage is so wonderful that for those of us that are happily married, it's hard to imagine heaven without it. It's hard to imagine in a way of wanting to be in heaven without the person that we've spent years with in this life. Maybe that's why a lot of cults always include marriage in their concept of heaven. You might know that Muslim martyrs who strap on suicide belts believe that when they die, they're going to be given like 70, 72 virgins in their form of heaven. Mormon teaching says that faithful Mormon men will be given their own planet, and on that planet, they can call forth women from the earth that they want to be with for eternity. And so in cults, in false religions, there's always this idea of, well, you can have marriage in heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. I hope I don't disappoint you today. It says that our resurrection body will not dwell with marriage. Jesus says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So marriage is for this life. It's not for the life to come. And that can be depressing. I have literally begged Beth for years to at least share a mansion with me in heaven someday. And she always says for years, sorry, honey, there's no marriage in heaven. Some of you women can relate, okay? You know your husbands and you know your husband. I'll just leave it at that. The fact is, our connection with Jesus Christ will be so fulfilling, so complete in every way, way beyond my description, that we will not miss heaven. There won't be a hole in our heart because we don't have marriage in heaven, because we'll be so absolutely loved and accepted by God. He'll look at us and say, you are mine forever. In the same way that comparing our body now to a future body is like comparing a redwood tree in Northern California to a redwood tree seed, earthly marriage is like a tiny seed compared to our future marriage with Christ. Scripture says over and over again that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And the Lord is not helping us understand a future relationship between Christ and his church by comparing it to a better known concept, that of earthly marriage. Rather, he gave us earthly marriage, he gave us human marriage to help us understand the relationship between Christ and his church, a relationship that he has envisioned since eternity. When he brought completion to Adam by bringing Eve to him one day, God was giving to Adam a foretaste of the perfect consummation that will one day take place between Jesus Christ and his church. We speak of going home to Jesus. And sometimes when I send out an email to the church announcing someone's death, their passing, I often, the subject line will say, you know, Jeanette Haskey's home going. Or I'll say, someone went home to be with the Lord. I personally look forward a lot to going home and being with the Lord. One of the hymns that I love out of the old Lutheran hymnal that I grew up with has the words, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. That's where I got the idea for the title today. It's on your bulletin this morning, heaven is my home. Where's all this language about heaven being home, heaven being our home, come from? Is it just poetic? Is it just some great poetic language that somebody came up with? Not at all. It's language that's used in the Scripture. Hebrews 11, again, that's that great Museum of Faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking everybody say it together, a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has put within every one of us a homesickness. I see some of you shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. There's a homesickness. Now, homesickness is a longing to be with him. We are seeking, as verse 14 says, we're seeking a homeland. Don Richardson wrote a famous book, some of you are familiar with it, called Eternity in Their Hearts. It contains compelling stories from many different cultures of how the concept of a supreme God has existed for centuries, preparing people worldwide for the gospel as it's been spread. In other words, God has put eternity in the hearts of every person that's ever been born. Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So scripturally, it's very clearly understood that this place is not home. This is just a temporary place we're passing through, and God has prepared for us a home, and so it's right and proper that we have a sense of homesickness, a sense of longing to be there. I've known and heard of Filipinos that when they move in the Philippines, in the United States, but then when they get old and sick, a lot of times, what do they want to do? They want to go home. They want to go home. They want to die in the Philippines. That's home. One of the trips I took over there, I remember seeing an old man on the flight, and he had some kind of, I don't know, it was a urinal with him, some kind of medical stuff, you know, tubes, bottle, whatever, and it was obvious. He's going home to die because he wants to die at home. That's kind of a natural thing to want to go home, and God has put that within all of our hearts. God is pleased, will be pleased to have us home with him someday. And all who die in faith, trust in Christ, have that to look forward to. And he says in the scripture that we already read this morning that he has prepared for us a city. He's prepared a special place for us, and it's a city whose builder and founder is God. Imagine that. When I was growing up in Maryland, it's still there, but it was a brand new city called Columbia, Maryland, which was special because it was a planned city. You know, people got together and just made a plan. Let's put a city over there in that field. And they just planned a city instead of just letting it develop naturally. Well, heaven is a city whose builder and founder is God. It's a planned city, a city that God has planned for his children. And he says that he will not be ashamed to be called our God. He will not be ashamed to be called our God. And that is the ultimate joy of heaven. The ultimate joy of heaven is not having our pets there with us. It's not having our hobbies there, you know, playing golf or watching football, and won't even be having all of our buddies there. The ultimate joy of heaven is finally being home with God, our Creator and our Savior. That's the word of the Lord about hell and about heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in your word about what you have prepared for those who love you. And it's so profound, and it's so wonderful. It's hard to wrap our heads around it. And Lord, we do look forward one day to having the holes in our hearts filled. Holes that sometimes seem to get bigger as the years go on, but that we understand is you just showing us that only you can be our all in all. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for doing so much for people that had been so utterly rebellious and sinful. And yet you made a way because you had longings too. You had longings to have us reconciled to yourself. Lord, we do look forward to being with you one day, but we don't want to short circuit what you want us to do in this life, the work you have for us, particularly the work of spreading the gospel of Jesus. Whether that means encouraging another believer, whether it means teaching a young child the ways of the Lord, whether it means witnessing at work or standing out on the street like we do and lifting up the sanctity of human life. Lord, you have work for us to do, and we want to be faithful and willing to stay here until you know that it's time for us to come home. And then we will gladly close our eyes in death. and go home to be with you. We praise you and we thank you for these messages we've had on the nature of eternity, for all that we have to look forward to as people who are redeemed. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.